name. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to try to get you out of here before midnight, but don't tell the pastors. Josh, if I look at you, just turn the clock off, okay? John chapter 3, we're going to verses 16 and 17. Whichever translation you have, let's read that out loud together. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who is God's only begotten Son? Hallelujah. That's who we're talking about tonight. So while we're in John, let's go to John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read it out of the King James Bible. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Drop down to verse 14, please. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this referring to? Say it like you believe it. Okay, now I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 out of the I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 out of the Amplified Bible. And it says, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was continually existing in the beginning, co-eternally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. Verses 14 and 15 in the Amplified Bible. And the Word Christ became flesh and lived among us, and we actually saw his glory. Glory as belongs to the one and only begotten Son of the Father, the Son who is truly unique and the only one of his kind, who is full of grace and truth. He is absolutely free of deception. John testified repeatedly about him and has cried out, testifying officially for the record with validity and relevance. This is he of whom I said, he comes after me, has a higher rank than I, and has priority over me, for he existed before me. So this is laying a foundation so we know the supremacy of God and the role of Jesus from the beginning, being God with the Father. Are we all on the same page? Well, last month when I was here with you, we talked about characteristics. And we talked about a key characteristic of our Father God. And those who were here, what was that characteristic? He is faithful. Well, tonight we're going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to talk about a key characteristic of Jesus. Jesus, the humble servant. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Needed to lay the foundation of seeing Jesus from the beginning so that we have a greater appreciation and understanding when we read Philippians chapter 2 of just what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read that first out of the New King James Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and we just saw that in John chapter 1, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled, say humbled, himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, just for a picture, understand this. Jesus was here with God from the beginning. But according to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus humbled himself, took on flesh, and where did he come? And in earth, how did he appear? Did he appear as God? He appeared as Son of Man. We're talking about the character of Jesus, the humble servant. Listen to those verses in the Amplified Classic Bible. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, he possessed the fullness of the attributes which makes God, God. He did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but he stripped himself, that's coming to earth, he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave. In that, he became like men and was born a human being. And after he appeared in human form, he abased and humbled, say humbled, himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Let me give you a backdrop for a moment. This is actually a part of a series that I taught several years ago in Sullivan County at the prison when I did a monthly Bible study for I don't know how many years. But we talked about character development. And we did that by looking at personalities in the Bible. And Jesus was a key figure because everything that Jesus represents in the Bible, guess what? Pertains to us. And the very nature, the very attributes, the very character of Jesus demonstrated in the Bible is an example for us to mirror where? Here in the earth. Amen. So let me give you some definitions. Character. What is character? Your character is the way a person thinks, they feel, or they behave. Your character reflects your personality. Character can be your attribute or a feature that makes up and distinguishes a person. Now, Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus humbled himself. That word humbled means Jesus assigned himself to a lower rank or place. He was ranked below others who are honored and rewarded. He came to behave in an unassuming manner. I went a little further and looked it up in Webster's dictionary. Webster's has it as to be humble and then to humble yourself. How many of us have known people and we've said, oh, she's such a humble person? To be humble means that you're not proud, you're not haughty, you're not arrogant. Now it says assertive. Well, I have to contradict that. I am an assertive person, but I am assertive in the confidence of who I'm called by. The assertiveness that this is saying is that you don't assert yourself over another person's will. It means that you reflect a spirit of submission or deference. Now, to make humble is what Jesus did. And listen to this definition of Webster's. What Jesus did was destroy the power, his independence, and his prestige. He humbled himself. Scripture doesn't say God did it. Scripture says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He destroyed, took off his deity, took on a lower rank, took off his independence as God, took off the prestige of having God. You picture having heaven at your disposal, having the angels before you all day long, holy, holy, holy. And he says, but I'll go down there with my creation. Why? He had a purpose. It also says that Jesus abased. And what does it mean to abase? Similar to what it means to humble, to lower in rank, in office, or esteem. That's what he did when he took on flesh. Scripture tells us in Philippians that Jesus came as a servant. Another word for a servant, and I know some of us of certain ethnic backgrounds, we cringe when we hear this. It's a slave. It's an attendant. It's one who gives himself up to another's will. One that serves others. I have to say this. One of the wonderful things about ministry is you will have many opportunities to examine your heart and your motive as a servant. Titles don't dictate responsibilities. So, if my motive or my agenda is for the prestige, for the position, for the title, for the rank, I don't qualify as a servant. Selah. So a servant, according to Strong's, is a slave, an attendant, one who gives himself up to another's will, one who serves others. A servant is a person who is devoted to something or someone. He's devoted to another, and listen to this because God is still working with me on this, to the disregard of his own interest. What do you mean I got to be here three times a week for an evening service? Sound familiar? According to Webster's, a servant is a person who is devoted to or guided by someone else. You submit yourself to another's authority. That's what Jesus did. He came and submitted himself to God's authority as Son of Man in the earth. Now, I'm seeing the expression, so everybody take a deep breath. Remember and let it out. I don't know that I'm still walking in that anointing right now, so let it out. Remember in John chapter 15 when Jesus was talking about his Father as the gardener and he prunes. He trims back to produce better fruit. Character development is a part of pruning. It is never meant for our demise. It is never meant for our harm. It is meant for growth. It is meant for maturity. But a heart must be open and receptive to receive the pruning and allow God to show them how to receive it. Amen? Okay. So now, several years ago, Reverend Tony Cook came here and he did a seminar in search of Timothy. And it was a wonderful, and he talked about the heart or the character of a servant as Paul was searching for the heart or the servant that would be with him in ministry. And Reverend Cook named several characteristics that were found in a good servant. Some of those characteristics were or are faithfulness, consistency, commitment, endurance, perseverance, a good attitude. I'll say it again. A good attitude. Trustworthy, humble, and submitted. So we're going to pull out the humble submitted, looking at the life of Jesus as the humble servant. So again, I'm going back. You're going to hear a lot of definitions. Pay attention. Jesus as humble was one who expressed the spirit of submission. What does it mean to submit? It means to yield yourself to the authority of another. How many of you drive? If you're like me, how do you deal with it when you're coming past an exit and people are supposed to yield to merge on and they just come flying out there? That ain't submitting. Yielding in driving means you are supposed to at least slow down to wait until oncoming traffic passes you so that you can safely get on. Same thing in life. To yield as a servant means that I recognize the value in every person I am serving with. And it's not about my preference or my agenda. It's not about my personal likes or wants. I submit myself to the authority of the one who's in charge. Now, let's go a little deeper. How many of us have heard in our times in our lifetime as a Christian, and scripture actually bears witness to this, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? You can say you love God whom you've not seen, but you hate, dislike your brother who you can see. Scripture says that, right? Accurate? One of the key ways how we indicate how we submit to God is how we submit to human authority. Scripture tells us that God established authority. It's for our protection. It's for our growth. It's for our covering. So if I have a challenge submitting to authority, whether in a marriage, whether in a job, whether in a family, whether in a ministry, whether in traffic, and I'm being told to stop because something's going on and I'm trying to work around to see how I can get past this, I have to really be honest enough and ask myself, do I really submit to authority? Selah. So now, what was Jesus' purpose for coming? To reconcile us back to man. However, who determined his purpose? Turn, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And verse 30. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own. Remember what a servant is. Submits to the will, the authority of another. So Jesus came at the authority of God. His purpose was to fulfill and carry out God's will. Let's go through the scriptures, specifically the gospels, and we're going to look at some examples of Jesus' life where he demonstrated humility, being a humble servant. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 2. Everybody say, this is going to profit me. I'm growing. God's getting the excellent fruit. The more you say it, the more you believe it. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read quickly out of the Amplified Bible, verses 41 through 52. It tells a story. This is Jesus as a child. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Passover feast. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning to Nazareth after spending the required numbers of days at the feast, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. Now his parents did not know this, but supposed him to be in the caravan and traveled a day's journey. And then they began searching anxiously for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Verse 45. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him everywhere. 3 days later, how many? So for 4 days, they couldn't find their 12-year-old son. 3 days later, they found him in the court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47, all who heard him were amazed by his intelligence and his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were overwhelmed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been greatly distressed and anxiously looking for you. Verse 49. And Jesus answered, why did you have to look for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Now, I need to tell you, for years when I read that verse, I thought about my own upbringing. And my heart knew, my mind knows, if I responded to my mother like that, it wouldn't have been a move of the spirit. It would have just been me on the floor. And I did wonder and I pondered and I said, Lord, you know, I understand Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus knew his role. But to me, that sounded disrespectful. That's just my commercial right there. God still hasn't answered me on that one. So Jesus says to his mother, did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Verse 50. But they did not understand what he said to them. Verse 51. He went down to Nazareth, which means he returned with them and was continually submissive and obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Going back to verse 51, and he went down, returned home with them, and was continually, meaning all the time, knowing his purpose, knowing God's will for his life, but knowing that God subjected him in flesh to human parents. And so he had to continually be subjective, submissive, and obedient to those human parents. What does that word subject mean? In Strong's, it means to submit to another's control, to obey, to yield to one's admonition or advice. And it does not necessarily be always apparent. Depending on the role, the relationship God has placed you in, we all have opportunity, and that's how we have to see it. We all have opportunity to submit to another's control, to obey, to yield to one's admonition or advice. Let's keep looking at the life of Jesus. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. And this is referring to Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. I'm going to read those out of the New Living Translation. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? Verse 15. But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Here again, referring to the will of his father. So John agreed to baptize him. Now, some translations say, suffer it to be so, or permit it to be so. According to Strong's, the word suffer in that verse there in Matthew 3 means to permit, to allow, and not to hinder. So what Jesus was saying to John was, we've got to allow this to happen. In order for the will of God to be accomplished, I've got to submit to water baptism. What happened when Jesus came up out of the Jordan? That's when his earthly ministry was launched. But he had to choose, yield, submit, take lower rank and esteem to a baptism. And let me ask you this. What was John's baptism of? What was it for? Did Jesus commit any sins? So here he is, innocent, no guile, no fault, no error. And yet everybody else that is going for repentance. And Jesus submits to baptism, recognizing this is the will of my Father. Listen to those same verses in the Message Bible. Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. John objected, "I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you." Verse 15. But Jesus insisted, "Do it." God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. Jesus understood the reason for his submission. Jesus understood that when all righteousness would be fulfilled, because the presence of the Holy Spirit had to manifest on him so that he could walk out his earthly ministry. But if he stepped back and said, "I'm not going in that water with them dirty people, those people who have sinned and disobeyed and not lived up to the Mosaic law. I haven't done that. I'm the Son of God." No. He was Son of Man. He had flesh and blood just like you and I. And he suffered it. He permitted it. He did not hinder it, because his attitude was, "This is the will of my Father." Let's keep looking at the life of Jesus. We're in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and we're going to read verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read those out of the New Living Translation. And it says, "On their arrival in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him, 'Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?' 'Yes, he does,' Peter replied. Then he went into the house." Now, I found this humorous, because Peter said, "Yes, he does." And then he went to tell Jesus about it. In other words, "We got to pay the taxes because I told them you do." I found that humorous. But it was interesting because it says Peter replied, and then he went into the house. But before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, Jesus knew, "What do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the people that they have conquered?" Verse 26, "They tax the people they have conquered," Peter replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "citizens are free. However, we don't want to offend them. So go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us." Now, let me tell you a little bit. I had to look up the history of Capernaum. Capernaum is a large fishing village, Galilean fishing village, approximately 2.5 miles from the Jordan River. It is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is the same area that Jesus went in and out of performing miracles. Some reports say that Peter, Andrew, James, and John lived in Capernaum. So it's like us going from here to Nyack, from here to Spring Valley. If you live in Rockland County, you're not going out of your county. So Jesus wasn't a foreigner. And they only required at that time the foreigners to pay the temple tax. But Jesus submitted. Oh God, how many times are we faced with opportunities when it's, "I don't have to do that"? Suffer it to be so. God will give us wonderful opportunities to locate our humility factor. Now, I need to clarify something. Humility is not saying, "Oh, I'm nothing. I'm a doormat." No. It is recognizing who you are subject to and trusting the one that you're standing under submission to. And ultimately, every Christian stands under submission to God. Now, he puts human authorities in place, in relationships, in businesses, in ministries, but ultimately, regardless of title, regardless of rank, regardless of position, every Christian is subject to God. So when we're faced with, and we need to see it this way, as opportunities, when we could easily say, I don't have to do that, that ain't my job. I don't have to slow down. The speed limit is 55. So what? I'm doing 62. Sound familiar? Suffer it to be so. Okay. Let's keep looking at the life of Jesus. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8. I'm going to read those out of the Amplified Bible. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had put everything into his hands, and that he had come from God and was now returning to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and taking a servant's towel, what did he take? He tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he tied around his waist. Verse 6. When he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied to him, you do not realize now what I am doing, but you will fully understand it later. Verse 8. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. We can have nothing to do with each other. Drop down to verse 12. Verses 12 through 15, I'm continuing in the Amplified Bible. So when he had washed their feet and put on his outer robe and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right in doing so, for that is who I am. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet as well. Verse 15, for I gave you this as an example, so that you should do so in turn as I did to you. Verse 16, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, a slave, a servant, an attendant is not greater than his master. Nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent them. What was Jesus teaching his disciples? How to serve one another. The leader demonstrated the principle. The master demonstrated the heart, the attitude of a servant. How many times have we in our lives, someone has told us a principle, shared it with us, but then when we saw it in action, we got it. We understood because we had a visual remembrance. That's what they demonstrated. I can tell you, coming up in this ministry, I saw so much in teaching by what Pastor Clinton, Pastor Sarah, the Lewises, our pastors have done, even more so at times than what they have taught, because the visual lesson stays with you longer. You've got to put on that CD again or go online and listen to that message again. The Holy Spirit has to prompt you and remind you of the principle and the points and the truths. But that visual teaching, you remember because it was actually demonstrated in front of you. So Jesus, as Lord, as their teacher, was demonstrating to them, you are now going to be sent out. You are now going to be entrusted to take what I have instilled in you and go out to the known and the unknown world and share this gospel with them. But amongst yourselves as the body, you must demonstrate the attitude of a servant. Regardless of where you go, regardless of what positions you're entrusted with, regardless of what accolades you may get, you must always maintain the attitude, the position of a servant that you are submitted to the one who sent you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 verses 1 through 4. I'll read those out of the Amplified Bible. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and set him before them and said, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you repent, that is, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, live changed lives and become like children, trusting, humble, and forgiving, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore," verse 4, "whoever humbles, abases, takes lower esteem, makes himself of no reputation, like this child, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." How many of you have had, how many of you have children? Do you remember when they were anywhere between the age of infancy and maybe 7? And if you said, "Come on, let's go," and you held out your hand, what did they automatically do? They reached for your hand because mommy or daddy or auntie or uncle said, "Let's go." And so they trusted you. And if you said, we're going to go here, they believed you. They went where you went. They turned where you turned. Now we know, we've had some, if you're in my family, we've had some experiences where some of them have decided to exercise some willpower and you have to remind them, "I'm the adult, you're the child." But the nature of a child is primarily trusting that the adult that is over them, the relationship of that adult, whether it's mother, father, grandparent, aunt, uncle, you know, babysitter, when they feel trusting and comfortable with you, they will yield to you. They will follow you. They are believing you. That's the attitude Jesus was saying in this example. Have the attitude of a child. Don't act like a child, but have the attitude of a trusting child that says, "Because my Father sent me here, because my Father requires this of me, because my Father expects me of this, while I may in the natural face confrontation and may not be favorably regarded or spoken to at the moment, the reality is I'm trusting myself to my Father who sent me here." Now, question. Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. Because I'm sure at some point in every one of our lives, we've had this question. So we've looked at some examples of Jesus in his life. Have you ever asked the question, "But what about when I've been unfairly treated or denied what is rightly due to me?" Turn, please, to Luke chapter 14. Looking at verse 11 in Luke 14. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled before others. And he who habitually humbles himself, keeps a realistic self-view, will be exalted." I'm going back to that question, but we're going to look at another passage before. Turn, please, to John 19. John chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. This is Jesus before Pilate. So now let me give you the backdrop, and we all know this. So Jesus comes, and in 3.5 years, he fulfills what God has told him to do. He's performed the miracles. He's taught the principles. He's done all that God has told him to do. And yet, those he came for reject him. And then they lie on him and say that he called himself God. And in that day, that was blasphemy. And the punishment for blasphemy was what? Death by what? Okay. So now, here is Jesus' opportunity to defend himself. Because he did not in the natural do what they accused him of doing. However, Jesus knew his purpose. He came to do the will of the Father. So let's pick it up here and look at John 19, verses 8 through 11. Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate, mind you, was trying to find a way to release Jesus. So let's pick up the story here. Just then, Jesus came out wearing the thorn crown and purple robe. Pilate announced, "Here he is, the man." When the high priest and police saw him, they shouted in a frenzy, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate told them, "You take him, you crucify him. I find nothing wrong with him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he became even more scared. He went back into the palace and said to Jesus, "Where did you come from?" Jesus gave no answer. Verse 10, Pilate said, "You won't talk? Don't you know that I have the authority to pardon you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus said, verse 11, "You haven't a shred of authority over me except what has been given to you from above." How many of us would have taken the opportunity to say, "Pilate, let me tell you the real story. They saying A, B, C, and D. That is not what I said. Get Peter, James, and John in here. They'll testify for me. They'll be my character witnesses." At the opportune time to be released, Jesus kept silent. In his humility, he recognized, "I must endure this to fulfill the will of my Father. Because ultimately, this man can only do what my Father is allowing to happen." That takes great inner strength. That takes great character. Let's keep going. So now, talking about us, the body, Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, who is our example, how are we supposed to live among one another in the earth? Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read those out of the New Living Translation. "Since God chose you," and he's talking to us, the church, "since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Verse 13, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Key point, I'm going back to verse 12. "You must clothe yourselves." What do you do when you clothe yourself? You put on. Well, guess what? When Jesus humbled himself, he took off. He took off his deity. He took off his prestige. He took off his right and his rank. Why? So that he could identify with us. But as we have come into Christ now, we can put on true humility because we recognize and understand we are not walking this walk in our own strength. We are not walking this walk by our own ability. We are walking this walk by the recreated spirit of God that is within us. And by that recreated spirit, we have his ability to walk in humility. Like a muscle, we've got to work it. Listen to that those verses, Colossians 3, 12 and 13 in the Amplified Bible. So as God's own chosen people, who are holy, set apart, sanctified for his purpose, and well-beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper. Bearing graciously with one another. How are we supposed to bear with one another? And willingly forgive each other if one has a cause for complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you should forgive. Now I'm going back to that question because I want you to think about that. So I hear all of this. And I understand the humble servant that Jesus is, and he's our example, and we're to walk in that same type of humility. But what about if I've been unfairly treated? What if I've been denied what is rightly due to me? What if I've been talked about and scorned and made fun of and disrespected? What do I do then? Glad you asked. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. I'm going to read them out of the New Living Translation. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. That means the person in authority. Verse 18. You who are slaves, and that means servants, must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable. And I can say I did not write this. It is in the Bible. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. Talk about major ouch. Jesus. Verse 19. For God is pleased when conscious of his will. That's the key, knowing God's will. You patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. In other words, you get what you deserve if you've done wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it patiently, listen to this, God is pleased with you. Do you know truly when his scripture says that his ways are not our ways? Oh my, the way of the kingdom is deep, but he gives us the grace to do it. Jesus was and is our example. Now let's go down to verses 21 through 23. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. Verse 23. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. That's what Jesus had to remember when he stood before Pilate. When he had opportunity to defend himself, when he had opportunity in the garden to call down 12 legions of angels to take him out of that violent situation, he had to commit himself to the God who judges fairly. And he had to remember, this is a part of the plan and the will of my Father. And because I have said yes to God, and how many of us, I promise not to look, have said yes to God? So the reality of it is, isn't there, aren't there, couldn't there be parts and places that we don't know that we're going to encounter and we have to go through? But just as Jesus did, we have to entrust ourselves to the one who we've submitted to and humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't have to go back and defend myself. I don't have to go back for my pound of cure or my pound of anything, but I just simply have to say, Lord, I commit myself to you. And Father, if there's a lesson I need to learn in this, then teach me. But of a humble heart, I say, God, I don't like it. And let me tell you, you can tell him that. He already knows it, but you can tell him that. He ain't going to fall off the throne. But the reality of it is, because we can go to him and say, God, I don't like this. But Lord, ultimately, as Jesus said in the garden, but nevertheless, thy will, that's the place of humility. That Lord, my preference is, I don't need to be dealing with this. This is taking too long. Just snap my fingers and let's get out of here. Scotty, beam me up. We're done. And yet, the Father says, but you must go to the cross. Now, I read a little, and I'm closing with this. I was reading about crucifixion because it's always interested me that every picture, image we've seen of a person, of Jesus being on the cross, they're stretched out and there's a loincloth wrapped around them. That in those days was the ultimate shame of crime, to be crucified. You were made a public spectacle while you suffered because crucifixion was not an immediate death. You were literally choking to death while you were on the cross because your chest was caved in because of the pressure of hanging on a cross. So you could not pull yourself up to take another breath. So you had to slowly lose breath and die. But it was meant to be a form of human or public humiliation. But in every commentary or reference that I looked at regarding crucifixion, Jesus, it said that they were crucified naked. Ultimate humility. Ultimate humility. So in the natural today, what is it that we just don't want to be humble about? What is it that we just would say, look, you know what? That's between me and God. He'll work it out. And God says, I'm pruning. Because there are areas for all of us of growth and maturity. And what God says, because my son did it, I'm giving you the example, you can do it too. And the wonderful thing, family, is God doesn't require us to go to the cross. Jesus already did it for us. All he's saying is follow his example of humility and trust me that just as I took care of him and because he stooped so low, I raised him to the place of highest honor, will I not take care of you? Listen to verses 21 through 23 in the Amplified Bible. For as a believer, you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit ever found in his mouth. While being reviled and insulted, he did not revile or insult in return. While suffering, he made no threats of vengeance, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges fairly. He had to remember that all through the process, all through the garden, all through the mocking and the scorning and the thorns on his head, all through the questioning with Pilate, all through Peter denying him and everybody forsaking him. But this is the will of my Father. And while it doesn't feel good and it's not right, Father, because I've said yes to you, I submit, I humble, I abase myself. I take on the lowest rank so that I could identify with all of mankind because ultimately, Lord, you're going to right this wrong. And we know because we're all saved today, ultimately God did. Last scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. verses 1 and 2 in the New Living Translation. Imitate God. I'll say it again. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So in living for God and imitating Christ, are we really willing to live as Jesus did, Philippians 2 tells us, as a humble servant? Selah.